Good morning. Today's reading is from Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. God of endless grace, Lord, we come this morning reminded that we are dependent upon that grace and thankful for so much. Thankful for the very breath of life this morning. As we approach a reflection this morning on your word, we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would humble us to listen intently. Lord, lead us to hear you, but not just to hear, but to respond with your grace and hope for a hurting world around us. We pray this in the healing name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in our fourth week of this So Good series, and I hope it's been prompting you to think about what you have in your life of faith, the goodness of relationship in Jesus. This is an individual discipleship series where we're calling you to understand maybe a little bit more deeply how you're wired to take your faith, the goodness of your faith, out into the world. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about how God has wired us to be missional, to be relational and incarnational, to be on mission just in the ordinary places of our life, to take that goodness and to share it, to look for opportunities to relate with others. And then last week, we talked about how that relationship takes on the likeness of Christ. To be as Christ, to love as Christ, to be incarnational in the world. Today we're going to talk about how we take all of that and we lend hope. We lend hope into a world that really needs some hope right now, that sometimes does not see with the eyes that we see. As I was thinking about hope, I was reminded that I did have a little opportunity to study with a theologian that is famous for writing and sharing about hope, and someone I mentioned a few weeks ago. His name is Jürgen Moltmann. And so I thought, hey, I'm talking about hope. Let me turn to the expert and see what he says about hope. So I looked. He's got a great book if you want to read deeper, and it's not a real heady read. It's a wonderful read called The Theology of Hope. So we'll start with the premise of an expert talking about hope. Moltmann says this. He says, "Hope is lived." So think about how you live hope. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Hope is lived when it comes alive. When we go outside of ourselves in joy and pain to take part in the lives of others. So going beyond ourselves and making hope come to life. How is hope coming alive in you? That's a question for us today. How does your life in Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ in the circles where you are, where you place yourself, how does that live? How do people see a hope that is transformational, a hope that means something to them? Because the reality is, God's wired us in this way, the reality is this hope can be contagious in a good way, right? Not in a bad way. It can be contagious. It can be transformative. A sense of God caring about the brokenness of the world, a sense that there's a loving God of grace injected in your circles, that can make a difference. We believe that. The transformational nature of your faith shared in the world. The essence of who we are is a people of hope, right? That God cares and God is making a way to something better, both in the present moment and for all time. Our God is a redeeming God. Our God is a recreating God. Our God is always making this creation new, even when we see it groaning, right? God is always making things new. We've encouraged you in this time to read the Gospel of Mark, and we hope that you've been making that journey through. It's still a quick read, so I don't want to guilt you today if you're new coming with us or you haven't had time in the pace of this back-to-school season to get into Mark. You still have time. So the challenge there is to read the gospel and to look at the goodness of Jesus as Jesus moves and interacts with people in his life and ministry, and to question how that example can change your life as you reflect upon him. So I commend Mark's gospel to you. We're back in a story that comes from chapter 10 this morning. Jesus is in Jericho. He's been ministering there, and crowds gather around him. So crowds have gathered around Jesus. Jesus is actually moving from Jericho, and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way traveling with this crowd, we have Bartimaeus, right? Bartimaeus is by the roadside, the scripture says. And the scripture names him as a blind beggar. He's one of those people that is labeled in scripture in a negative way. And Jesus, as Jesus is approaching with this crowd and he's leaving the city, you want to think that this man has heard about Jesus. And maybe something within his spirit senses Jesus' holiness, because he can't see him. He's hearing this crowd, and he's heard that Jesus is in Jericho. And he begins to cry out. He begins to cry out with the words that were read in our scripture, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this might not be too different than other accounts of other people seeking healing in the gospel story, but what happens with him, it's kind of like what we talked about with the children a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus blessing the children, when the disciples themselves wanted to keep the children away from Jesus. What happens as he's yelling, "Have mercy on me, Jesus," he knows who he is, the crowd sternly, the scripture says, tells him to be quiet. They order him to hush, to shut up. Jesus, in the very next chapter, I said Jesus is moving from Jericho to Jerusalem. In the very next chapter, if you've been reading your Mark, in the very next chapter, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus is leaving Jericho, and he's on his way to the big mission, right? He's making his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He's preparing for the cross. So as you can imagine, as he's been moving and ministering, he's got a lot on his mind. There's probably a lot in his heart. But yet, this man is crying out to Jesus, and even as the crowd says, "Shh, he doesn't have time for you," that's Jesus. He's on his way. He's about a mission. He says he needs to get to Jerusalem. Jesus stops for him. And Jesus, in this exchange, he commends his faith. And he makes him well. His eyes are opened, and then Mark says he follows Jesus. So most scholars place this man at Palm Sunday, that he may have been the one shouting Hosanna in Jerusalem, one of the ones shouting Hosanna in Jerusalem as Jesus makes his triumphal entry. His begging, his desperate nature is turned to rejoicing and the shout of Hosanna, with Jesus hearing his cry, hoping for something more, up against the crowd that's saying, shh, be quiet, he doesn't have time for you. Jesus in this, now we can spend some time here and talk about Mark 10 and the healing story here. We could take a deep dive into that. But I want us more to pay attention to how Jesus ministers and pays attention, his interactions with the miracle. When I think about Jesus moving from Jericho to Jerusalem, I'm thinking he is so weighed down with so much, but he makes time for one. Even up against this crowd that's saying, be quiet, don't say anything to him, right? The story tells us about how our Lord, our God, hears the cries of the world, right? Even when the world itself doesn't want to listen. So if we are to be incarnational, if we're to be relational with people, if we're to be on the same mission as Jesus, then we got to hear the cry and respond to it. Even when the world pushes up against us, others push up against us and say, don't pay attention to that. That's not important. That's not about what we're about. Bartimaeus here. Bartimaeus serves as an example, I think, of the world crying out. Can you hear that cry this morning? Think about it. Those crying for hope. He was just hoping for something better. He doesn't even say immediately, Jesus, I want to see. Jesus has to kind of pull that out of him in the exchange. What do you want from me? And then he names it. Being a mom of college students this week, I couldn't help but notice and hear in the news, you probably heard it too, you heard about the shooting that took place, right? UNC. But did you hear about how that news, how the student community took that news, the student newsletter? You might want to look this one up. And they took the text from students during that time when they were in lockdown this time. And they placed it on the front page of their student newsletter, the exact text that students were sending to one another, that parents were sending to their students, that group chats were clicking off in yet another lockdown situation. I lived through one of those with my first year last year at UVA, and maybe you've lived through some of them too, your kids on lockdown, whether it's school or other places. Can you hear our world crying out? I thought that was so brilliant of the students to place it. The news actually had President Biden reading that front page and reading those texts. Not a place any one of us wants to be. We live in a world that needs hope. We have a God who can speak to the desperate nature of some of those moments. And to a world that is so incredibly broken on some days that it scares us, right? Hope. Hope that doesn't hush it. Hope that's not numb to it because, you know, this one woke us up because the students thought of a unique way to say, here, this is what was going on with us in those moments when we didn't know where the shooter was or who was down. It piqued our attention this time. In your mind's eye, who needs hope? a whole generation, perhaps. Or maybe it's a friend. A friend that you're thinking about that just truly can't see past the situation that they're in. Maybe it's someone that you just see in your circles. You know, it's that person that you bump into and it looks like their heart is so incredibly heavy and you just don't know why, but you haven't asked. You haven't gone deeper to figure that out. It may be the person that you have some sense of what's going on with them. You know that they're going through a divorce. You know that, but you haven't figured a way into that space to be relational with them. To try to figure out how God's Spirit could speak to your heart and maybe offer hope in a really hard time. It might be that person that is in their journey of a chronic illness and you're not sure because you've never experienced anything like that, but you know it's hard. And you can see that, but you've not moved with your faith into that space. But yet, with their life, you can kind of see how they're crying out. Maybe not as loud as Bartimaeus on this day outside the city of Jericho, but the cries are there. The cries are there. Those that feel just the whole world is wrong. That there's not anything to place your trust in or your hope for. Those. The pastors have shared that we're using for this series some work of Dr. Leonard Sweet, who is a Methodist theologian, and he's got a book called So Beautiful. Len Sweet, in his reflection on this life, this incarnational, missional, relational, hope-filled life that we are supposed to live in the midst of the present-day world, he says that hope from the center of our faith, from our own lives, it should resonate out. And he calls on the image, which I think is a nice image of a drum circle. We get an image of, yeah. So indigenous people, I've seen these circles in the South with Native peoples here in the U.S., drum circles, or our African brothers and sisters, this is our tradition, as well as some other cultures, of gathering in circle with drums, and that beat becomes contagious. Others bring their percussion, and then that sometimes turns into song and to dance in that circle. Dr. Sweet says our life of faith should be that way, that the beat of Christ's heart within us, that should draw people into a great circle of grace and hope. That our lives should resonate with something. These drum circles in peoples who have been oppressed, they become a place of expression and freedom, and oftentimes a place of healing. Isn't that what our faith is supposed to do? The beat of the heart of Christ with your heart. And as our beats join together, that rhythm of grace and hope, that mission of Christ transforming and welcoming others into the circle to be transformed in something beautiful. I love this image. Hope. Jesus heard the cry of Bartimaeus above the crowd's hush of him. And sometimes we say, oh, I'm just too busy for that work that you're talking about, Pastor. I see that person that seems hopeless, but I'm too busy to engage too deeply with her. But Jesus gives us the example that he is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's got time to listen and to be with and to be a means of grace and ultimately healing and hope. Jesus overheard his cry of hope, not just from the loud words that he was screaming toward him, but from his heart. Our scriptures tell us that we are a people of hope. The scripture says we are born into a living hope. 1 Peter, verse 3, by his great mercy, he has given us a new birth, right? Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is not something that we hang on to for eternity. It's something that is alive. Paul writes of this for the people of God as a blessing, right? For the people, he writes in Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope, he's writing this for the church. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding in hope. A people for which hope is central to our connection to the holy. What does it mean to abound in hope as we hear the cries of the world around us? Some of what we talked about last week with the isolation and the loneliness that we put up on the screen with the Surgeon General's report, it can be directly addressed with hope. The stuff of hope, there's a lot of data on it, right? Those that have looked at anything in the field of psychology, hope's a good thing. God calls us to abound in hope, to share our hope, to live in this hope. And if you look at the psychological literature, I pulled a broad-based study of 13,000 people where they were looking at the effect of hope. And just quickly, here's some benefits of hope. People with a high sense of hope, they have higher overall well-being. Isn't that a shocker? They have more positive emotions, a stronger sense of purpose and meaning in their life, lower levels of depression, and there's that loneliness hit, that isolation, that disconnect that we're talking about, this thing of hope. And not only that, going to last week where we gave all those negative circumstances of being isolated and lonely, better general health, reduced risk of all-cause mortality, fewer number of chronic illnesses, lower risk of cancer, and fewer sleep problems in people that have a high level of hope expressed in their lives. So hope gets at the data. Hope gets at the cry, if you will. The cry of the world around us. Our faith, our relationship with God can be extended in ways that address concerns. Hope is a lifeline. There's all kinds of research. I have a degree in psychology. All kinds of research where they put two animals in a place and they make one hopeless and it dies. All this. The world, as it screams around us, is crying for what God inspires in us to abound in hope. Knowing a little bit about what it means to overcome the world, one of my also professors, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he spoke a lot about hope. He said this about hope. He said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Sometimes we, people of faith, we get sucked into the darkness and we get jaded. We have to be able to see the light and to remember who we're called to be. And I would extend from my professor's quote here, I would say it's also taking your light into the dark as well. Carrying your light, knowing and believing that it has power. That it has power to resonate like that drum circle. All it takes is a little bit of light to help guide someone out of a dark space. You know, think about cracking the door in a dark room. Just a little bit of light can guide, it can hope, it can bring this goodness that we've been preaching about into the center. So for us today, who's crying? Where are there Bartimaeus people that you've seen, that you know, that might need you just to slow a little bit in your business and talk to them and tell them about a God who cares, a grace that has a connection right back to God's heart. I know when we talk about this stuff, it sounds large. And it may sound impossible when you think about someone whose life is just shattered and it seems like, oh my gosh, I don't know when they'll ever get it together because there just is so much. We have to be reminded that we're in connection to a God through which all things are possible. And God may not have given you all the answers about how that person can move from place A to B to C, but God knows how to get them all the way through. You just might be a part of leading them out of a little bit of that darkness. You might be the one in the midst of everybody being busy in the world of saying, we don't have time to listen to him. Because that's what happened to Bartimaeus. That's what I think happened to him, is that people just said, he's hopeless, right? He's been that way for a long time. He just sits and begs. So he really doesn't matter. Let's move on with the Savior. But the Savior, Jesus, saw something different. He saw a child of God crying, save me, help me, Savior, Jesus. Today and in these few weeks that we've been journeying, I hope something's been stirred in you. I hope, and a couple people have said, Pastor, this is good stuff. And I've said, it preaches to me too when it does. I hope something's been stirred in you about how you take the goodness of what you have in your faith and in the circles that inspire you in your faith, because I've heard in the listening tours, I've heard so much inspiration, so much cultivation of goodness here at Flores. I hope it's been stirred within you about how that needs to resonate wider and broader and deeper into the lives of others around you. This morning, as you're ready to receive Holy Communion, the grace that reminds us that Christ gave himself up for each of us, I hope that you'll prayerfully come forward this morning with this on your heart. God, how can you help me be a bearer of hope in the world? How can you help me to not rush through? How can you help me in the midst of my busy life to slow down, to really see and hear others and respond to those needs as they happen to me in my daily life? Bring that forward. Lay it out before God this morning. We're offering also a couple opportunities for you to continue your prayers this morning. For our online community, there's going to be a prayer wall for you where you can post your hopes and your prayers. They might be for you individually or for the church universal, our church or the church universal. How do we speak to this world that is crying around us? And for those in the house, after you receive communion and as we move out, there's a prayer wall right out here. There's a place where you can go. You'll see it just to the left of where you can take a ribbon. It looks like this, any color. And you don't have to write anything or do anything. You just take and tie a ribbon onto this wire out there and just kind of place the prayers of your hearts about what you hope for and what's stirring within you and what's heavy about what you know about the world today and how God might be calling you toward that. Amen.